Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 36 of the fourth chapter, going through chapter 5 and verse 11. Again, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, and go through chapter 5 and verse 11. What are these ancient words? What do they have to say to us this morning as we come before the Lord? Because they are ancient. They were written centuries, thousands of years ago. But as old as they are written, they're still just as alive, right? Just as pertinent today as they ever were, and they always will be, because that's what God's Word is. It is living, right, and active, and sharper than a two-edged sword. What does God have to actively say to us this morning? Let's turn, beginning in verse 36. Follow along with me. Then Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come into your presence together. We meet here together with you, O God, as your people, to praise you, to declare you worthy, to honor you, to worship. Lord, we, part of this worship as we come is always to put ourselves before your word, that you may speak your truth to us, not so that we might gain knowledge. Knowledge simply puffs up. But Lord, so that you can speak to our hearts and you might change how we think and how we perceive, and we might respond by faith to what we hear. Lord, I pray by the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do this today among us, that you would give us faith to respond to what we hear from you, Lord. And I know you will speak to each and every heart as they need to hear, and it will be different for each person. And Lord, no one knows that heart except you do. I think that's quite obvious from this text. There is nothing hidden from you. So, Lord, I pray you have your way with us today. We lay ourselves bare before you. We ask you to move, to speak, to convict, to encourage. You know what's needed, Lord. You know each heart. You know our hearts better than we know our hearts. This is a fearful thing, isn't it? Lord, I pray that you would produce at least that in all of us today, a greater fear of who you are. This is the aim, isn't it? This is what you produced in your church through this. You do all things well. Lord, have your way through your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we were given a picture of the church after she had been greatly filled with the Spirit. Now, you got to remember before that why that happened, but it was because the enemy brought great persecution upon the church. He arrested Peter and John and put them in jail and had brought them before their council and arraigned them and had charged them to go away and not preach anymore in Jesus' name. Well, right after this, what did the church do? How did they respond to this first persecution that came? Well, they went and worshiped the Lord. And they prayed together. And they asked God to make them even bolder than they already were before to go out and speak the gospel. And God answered this prayer with great power, so much power that the place they were in shook from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, they went out and they spoke. Now, if you ask me, even though the enemy sought to attack the church through persecution, she fared pretty well. In fact, as I look at that picture, I say she was stronger as a result of it. But now, as we turn to our passage today, we see the enemy, even though he failed, he doesn't give up. The enemy attacks his church in many ways. And here we see the enemy attack the church not from the outside, but the inside. And that attack, that method that I speak of is sin. Sin in the body. Sin in the members of the church. After being tempted by Satan, which we clearly see here, and after falling for that temptation, Ananias and Sapphira become the first recorded sin in the church. God, by giving us this recorded act of sin and everything that follows this, obviously wants to teach His church a lesson. And believe me, He wants His church for all generations, including this generation, including this church, not just the church of Acts, to learn this lesson. God has a very specific and serious lesson for His church through this. So to help us with this, this is what I want to do with this passage. I want to be treated very simply today. I'm going to break it down in three parts of the story. First, we'll have the sin. What is the sin? Two, we'll have the judgment of the sin. What happened? And then three, we'll have the lessons we can learn from the sin and its judgment. So the sin, the judgment, the lessons. What are they? Let's get started. First, the sin. What is it? Now, to examine this part, we're going to begin in verse 36 of chapter 4, go all the way through verse 4. And we'll also look at verse 7, 8, and the first half of verse 9. This will cover a large part of our passage. We have to examine all this to see exactly what their sin is. Now, before we start with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, we have to look at this story that we're given ahead of it of this man named Joseph. Right in verse 36 and 37, we see there's a man named Joseph who is also called Barnabas. That's the name we probably know him better by. This is the name the apostles themselves gave him, and it means son of encouragement. Pretty apt name for this man, considering what we see him doing in the Scriptures, not only here, but all the way through the Scriptures. I mean, here, he's helping the people of the church, right? Greatly by taking care of their needs. But later on, you see him helping the Apostle Paul. He's the one that helps bring Paul in and get him accepted among the brethren because nobody wanted to associate with him. Later on, we see him helping John Mark because it was Paul whom he brought into acceptance who'd rejected him. So you always see Barnabas encouraging and helping the brethren. And again, you see him here very specifically, right? We're told. Well, he has a tract of land and he sells it and he takes that money and he lays it at the apostles' feet so they can divide it up however it's needed for the needs within the body. So you see, this is the story of Barnabas. You have to ask, though, why is it here? Well, why is it just put in here? Well, I believe there's two reasons it's here. First, you got to go back and look backwards. What happened last week? Well, we saw that when we had the snapshot of the church, this picture, overall view of the church, we saw, well, what were these believers' attitudes? Well, nobody considered anything they had as their own. They were all willing to sell their property, their houses, and their land and give it to the apostles for anyone who has need. So Barnabas is a shining example for us of what that looked like. Here's what it looks like. Barnabas is our example. But there's another reason this story is given to us. It's for us to look ahead, right? It's given to us as a contrast to what Ananias and Sapphira did. Sometimes you cannot see something in its fullness until you see it contrasted against its opposite. And that's exactly what Barnabas' story here is for us. It's a contrast. That's why the very first word of chapter 1, remember there's no chapter in the original Scriptures, it's just one long flow and text. But the very first word in verse 1 is, but. This shows the contrast, right? Barnabas did this, but Ananias and Sapphira did this. And they are contrasts in what they did. Well, what was the big difference? I mean, after all, they both had a piece of property. They both sold the property. They both gave money they received from the property to the church. What was the difference? Well, first, we see that one of the main differences is Barnabas gave all the money that he sold the property for. Ananias and Sapphira only gave a part, as we see in verse 2. It says, they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas gave it all. Ananias and Sapphira did not. They sold the land. They kept back part. They gave part. So you have to ask, don't you? Well, is that the sin? Is that their great sin because they didn't give all the money after they sold the price of the land? Well, no, the answer is obviously no. Why? Because what Peter clearly explains that for us, so that we don't fall into that trap. He says in verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And then he said, after you sold it, was not the money your own to do with what you want? Obviously, all of that they did was completely on a voluntary basis. Again, that goes back to what I was teaching about how they operated. This was not everybody has to sell everything and put it in a communal pot. This was all voluntary. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's what Peter's saying. This was yours to do with whatever you want. And so obviously it was not that they held back part of the price of the land that was their great sin. So we have to ask, well, what was it? Well, as we look in the passage, we know that it had to do with lying to the Holy Spirit. Because Peter says, Ananias, why have Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And it involved keeping back a part of the price of the land. But again, we've already established it wasn't that they kept part back that was the sin. So what was it? How did they lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the key lies down in verses 7 through the first half of verse 9 with Sapphira when he's talking to his wife, because as she comes to him, Peter asked her, tell me, did you sell the land for this price? And she said, yeah, that's it. And he says again, Sapphira, why have you both agreed to test the Holy Spirit like this? And she dropped dead. So what was their great sin? Their great sin was that they sold the land for a certain price, kept back part of it, and then when they gave what they gave, they told Peter and they told the church that the amount they were given was the entire amount they got for the price of the land. They lied to Peter, to his face, the apostle. They lied to the church and said, yes, we sold the land and here's all the money right here. And why would they do that? Obviously to make people think they were more spiritual than they were. To make people think they were something that they were not. Spiritual pretense. Spiritual deception. Spiritual hypocrisy. We can't know exactly what motivated their hearts. Perhaps they saw Barnabas and his shining example, and they saw the accolades that he got from his great deed of generosity. And they long to be thought of in the same way. And so they conceived this deed in their heart. We don't know. We do know that Satan tempted them in it, and they gave into that temptation, but we also know that whenever Satan tempts us, he's not responsible for our sin. He can tempt us, but we choose. And so they chose, right, to make people in the church think they were more spiritual than they actually were. Make people think they were more generous than they actually were. They were spiritual hypocrites. That was their great sin. Now as we see the sin, we have to ask, don't we? Am I capable of that same sin? If there's any honesty in us at all, we have to say, of course. Is there any believer that has never been tempted, at least tempted, to make the impression among the body that they're more than they actually are? If we're honest with them, remember, who knows? We all want to be thought of as spiritually strong. Nobody wants to be thought of as spiritually weak. And so we're all very much tempted in such a thing, just to bend the truth ever so slightly, right? And you'd be surprised how Satan will tempt us in this. I mean, it'll be in the moment. We don't even have to preconceive the idea like they did. It's in the moment, and there's an opportunity, and we might go after it. The examples, there's many examples of this, isn't there? I could give a long list. But here's a few. Making people think that you're a great person of prayer when really you're not. Making people think you got it all together when you don't. Making people think you're generous when you're really so tight you squeak when you want. Exaggerating our spiritual effectiveness, you know. Perhaps there's a ministry or ministry event we were involved in and we make the impression that our role in it was much greater than it actually was, you know. For pastors, it's tempting. Imagine being in a room full of pastors, and they're always going to ask. It's always going to come up. How many are you running? Your response, you know, 200. When the truth is, you know, that was one time on a special anniversary service that we ever reached 200. You see how tempting it is to fall in the same sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Spiritual deception. We care way too much about what man thinks of us. And so that is how the devil ensnares us. That we deceive, that we lie. Let me just remind you and encourage you, right? This is not God's desire, obviously. And there is a much better way. And the better way is just simply honesty, isn't it? if we could just be honest before each other about who we really are and where we're really at. Because God knows. He's the one that matters. Wouldn't it have gone so much better for Ananias and Sapphira if they'd just been upfront and honest and said, you know, we sold this much, but we're going to keep back part of it, and here's the rest of it? You know, and they could have confessed, you know, we really wanted to follow Barnabas' example and give it all, but we're just not there yet. Would you pray for us? You know? Or, you know, we really wanted to give it all, but we really need this amount right now for our own needs, and here's what, you know, whatever the truth was, that's what should have been spoken at all, right? This is what God desires, is just complete and total honesty about who we really are, because again, God knows. It does not matter what men think. It matters what God thinks. And He makes it clear in this example. This was the great sin of Ananias and Sapphira. It's the same sin that all of us, including myself, are susceptible to. Now, that's the sin. What was the results, right? Well, first Ananias, and then a few hours later, Sapphira, they both dropped dead in the moment. Right there when they're speaking to Peter and he asks them the question and he gives them the answer, they fell at his feet and they breathed their last. What was this? Swift and sudden judgment is what this was. And people want to know, how did they die? When did they die? Was it a heart attack? Was it a stroke? Maybe. I don't know. Indirectly, that may have been what it was. But let me just tell you, God took their life. This was a sure act, swift and sudden judgment and discipline in His church. He took Ananias and Sapphira out in the moment. Now, when we see this, it almost shocks us sometimes, right? We're taken aback. Oh my goodness! Did that just happen? And the reason is because we're used to, and dare I say we're spoiled to God's grace and mercy in such situations. And when we see God move in such a way, which believe me, He's perfectly righteous and just in exactly what He did, we're taken aback. And well, did that really happen? And people even want to question, were they even really believers? Were they even really members of the church? And I want to say, yes, they were. Yes, they were. Most commentators agree with that, and I have every reason to believe they were members of the church, and there's several reasons to believe that. And let me just give you one. What's the reason for the story if they weren't members of the church? In the context, the lessons God's teaching is they're members of His church, and He's going to discipline them how they need to be disciplined for the good of His church. So yes, they were members of His church. Does God really discipline His people with death? Yes, it's not the only example in Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Apostle Paul. You hear me warn about this every time we take the Lord's Supper because I love you, right? As the Apostle Paul did, he warned them. He said, some of you are falling ill and some of you are falling asleep, which means you're dead, you've died. Why? Because you've taken the Lord's Supper improperly. And he makes clear in that passage that this was God's judgment among the household of God. This is where judgment starts, isn't it? This is what this is. It's the judgment within the household of God. So does God take out His people? Yes. And I'll say, Brother Chris used to say when he spoke on this often, he'd say, be careful how you see your sin and how you treat your sin, because if God needs to, He can and He will take you out. This is the judgment that God saw fit to take members of the church, the early church as it started, out, swift, sudden discipline, swift, sudden judgment. This was the consequence, this was the result, this was the judgment of the sin. Now that brings us to the third part. What lessons can we learn besides our, I hope you've been learning some, like God can and will take out His people, right? That's judgment. But here's a few lessons. Four. One, lying to the church. Lying to God's people is the same as lying to God. I hope you see that clear relation here. Peter says, you've not lied to man. You've lied to God. He told Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Well, who did Ananias lie to? Well, they lied to Peter. And they lied to the members of the church. But God sees that as directly lying to Him. He sees one as the same as the other. And this is no different than what I've been saying for a long time. God sees how you treat members of the body of Christ the same as how you treat Him. It's always that way. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When he's dividing the goats and the sheep, you know. When did we give you a drink of water? And when did we visit you in jail? And when did you give me clothing when I was naked? When did you do all this? And he said, when you did it to the least of these brethren, you did it to me. How we treat, how we speak to, how we act to members of the body of Christ, God sees that is exactly how we treat Him. And so obviously lying to each other is the same as lying to God. We must see that. Always a direct correlation. The church is filled with the Holy Spirit. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ on earth. It's Christ. It's His body. It's the same. So let us remember how we speak to, when we are tempted to lie, to be dishonest, or any other thing with the body of Christ. This is, God sees this as how you're treating me. The church is me. Understand this. That's first lesson. Second lesson. God gives His leaders in the church the spiritual perception needed for the good of the church. Most likely, Ananias and Sapphira were the only two people on earth that knew the lie they had conceived of in their heart. And it was a premeditated, right? You do see that. He says, why is... You know, you conceive this idea in your heart. They were likely the only two that knew about it. And so they probably thought, there's no way in the world anybody can find out about this. No way. But guess what? Somebody else did know. Peter knew. How in the world did Peter know about their lie? Because God obviously revealed it to him. Why? For the good of his church in the situation, so that Peter could lead the body as he needed to. So the truth was revealed to him. And so God can and will reveal to the leaders of his church what they need to know, what might be hidden, so that they can lead the body rightly. Now, am I saying, well, okay, so, you know, myself and Brother TJ, or, you know, even Brother Chris, so we have... you know, God reveals all these details about your secret life all the time. That would be scary, wouldn't it? But what should be more scary is that God does know all these things. Who cares what we know, right? I'm not saying that, but I am saying that if God needs to, He will. God, there is nothing secret with Him. He warns. In the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Luke, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And you remember what that leaven, he spells it out there. He said, the leaven is their hypocrisy. And then he goes on and says, guess what? Everything that's hidden will be made known. Everything that's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Listen. Understand that God can and will deliver to the whoever He needs to. In His body, for the good of His body, He will reveal what needs to be revealed. So don't fool yourself into thinking like Ananias and Sapphira. Nobody else will ever find out about this. Honesty and openness with the body of Christ is always the best policy. Well, that's two. It's a third lesson. One of the benefits of church discipline is that it deters others from sin. Notice that after God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead in their tracks, what was the result on the rest of the body? As we see, they were in great fear. We see that in verses 5 and 6, and we also see it down in the last verse, verse 11. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Why was there great fear now? Well, because they all knew that what had just happened to Ananias and Sapphira could happen to them. And I'm sure there was a lot of self-examination going on at that time. Oh my goodness, when have I lied? Have I done that? Well, oh my goodness, what does God know about me? And all this self-examination began to go on because now there was great fear of God, as there should be anyway, right? This is one of the big reasons God did this, to increase the fear of the Lord in the body of Christ as it needed to be, because obviously Ananias and Sapphira didn't fear Him as they should. And so God disciplined these two members of His body, right, in this story, in order to bring about a greater fear of Him and who He is. This was church discipline executed by God Himself directly. Now, does church discipline that God gives us in His Scriptures for us to carry out, does it cause the same thing? Yes. Not to the same degree, right? But it does and should cause a greater fear and deter others from sin when they see church discipline carried out. Right? This automatically causes in people a hesitation. Well, I don't want to do that because I don't want those consequences upon me. This is not the only reason for church discipline. Don't hear me say that. There are many, right? It's for the good of everybody involved. But this is one of the benefits of church discipline. And one of the reasons God did it, to cause a greater fear in His body. Well, that's three. Number four, last one, just briefly. God clearly desires purity for His church. And He takes the sin of His people very seriously. Just because God does not often act in this way does not mean that God still does not view our sin in the same way and with the same seriousness. Therefore, whenever God doesn't move in such a way, let us never deceive ourselves into thinking He's okay with our sin in our life. He is not. He still hates it ever much as He did here. Obviously, God desires purity for His people. And this is why He gave this, right? Right off the bat. This is why He did this. This is why He gives us this story. He says, He sets the example. This is what I want for my church. I want purity, and I'm serious about it. So if God desires purity and He is serious about the sin of His people, then let us also desire purity and take our sin seriously. Again, let us not deceive ourselves and be deceived that our sin is okay if we have hidden sin, but let us quickly take it to the Lord and seek holiness as God desires for His people. As God said, I'm holy, you also be holy. Let us take serious what God takes serious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't miss it. If we see anything from this, we see how You think of sin in Your body, in the church. You hate it, and You want it purged. And so, Lord, I pray that You would, You're so gentle and loving. There's not a one of us here who I would think that probably hasn't been guilty of this in some way or the other. Yeah, You've spared us. Lord, help us to see what You desire in Your people. Help us to see the better way. It's honesty. Help us to see the truth will set us free. Lord, I think to live in this kind of deception, spiritual deception, would be just a cage and a bondage. Lord, set us free with truth. And Lord, glorify Your name and the body of Christ by, Lord, purifying us of any such spiritual deception. If there's sin in the body, period, Lord, will You cleanse us? Will You make us pure? Lord, I know we won't be perfect until we get to heaven, but Lord, You will sanctify us. You will sanctify Your church, and You will make us holy. So, Lord, I pray by the power of your word that you would cleanse us today. Wherever we need cleansing, Lord, I don't know, but you know. That's the obvious truth here. You know our thoughts and our hearts better than we do. So, Lord, if there's something that our hearts are even deceiving us in and we are not aware of, I pray you bring it to awareness right now. And not only will you bring it to awareness, but, Lord, will you bring us to repentance immediately. May we take it to you. May we confess and cast it upon the cross, the only place that, well, Father, will accomplish the redemption of our sin and the forgiveness of our sin. May we take it to you. And may we come away walking and thinking differently and pursuing you as you call us to. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.